Please turn in your Bibles with me to that psalm that we've just sung, Psalm 51, that great confession of David. A confession we all need to make, and one that is a favorite of so many simply because it is so real for us as sinners in this world. Psalm 51. We'll read the entire psalm here tonight, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. I draw your attention to our text for tonight. Two verses here, verses 7 and 10. 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right or steadfast spirit within me. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that this same desire and plea of David may be ours this evening as well. And may it extend with us all through our lives. May you truly forgive us our sins and create in us a new heart, O God. Grant this blessing to us. Help us to understand this aright and to seek that forgiveness and that new life in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant this blessing to us, we pray, even here this evening. In Jesus' name alone we ask. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I have a question for you here as we begin. Listen closely, but I will tell you ahead of time, it is a bit of a trick question. So answer carefully. But beloved, if you had to choose between forgiveness of all of your past sins or not sinning anymore in the future, which one would you pick? If you could be totally cleared, cleansed, forgiven of all of your past faults, sins, iniquities, so that right now you would stand spotless before God, or You could start today with a new mind, a new heart, a heart that hates sin and loathes unrighteousness and no longer even want to sin, a heart that now, through God's grace, stands firm in the face of any and every temptation, never sins again, and walks steadfastly with the Lord. Which one would you choose? Which one would be better? I warned you it was a trick question, because I hope that you can hear that either or question is not all that great. Neither one of those options all by themselves will do you any good. Because you see, if we have all of our past sins forgiven, that's nice, but yet we still remain willful sinners, we're just going to start piling up new sins that will need forgiveness and that we'll have to pay for one day. Or if we are given only new hearts today, which no longer sin, but yet we have all of those old sins still clinging to us, then it doesn't matter how good we might be in the future, we too will someday stand condemned because of all those sins we committed in the past. So you see, to be found acceptable in God's sight, beloved, we cannot have this either or. We must have a both and. Both our past sins forgiven and be given new hearts, steadfast spirits within us. And you see, that's exactly what David prays for in his request in the two verses of our text tonight. Look at verse 7 with me again. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. There's the forgiveness, the cleansing of all past sin. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right, steadfast spirit within me. There's that new heart that will no longer sin before the Lord. Beloved, you see, and listen closely here, please. The two greatest needs of every single person ever born is first pardon for the past and perfection for the future. Pardon for the past, perfection for the future. David knew that he had sinned and that he needed forgiveness. Thus his prayer request in verse 7 for cleansing. And you see, most people, even unbelievers, will recognize and understand this need for past forgiveness. Almost everyone will admit that they have not been perfect in their life, that they have failed. If you catch them in a moment of weakness, they might even admit to you that they are sinners. But unlike almost everyone else, David here in Psalm 51 recognizes that that admission of sin is not enough. David here knows that he has sinned because he is a sinner. That it's built into his DNA. He was born this way, conceived this way in his mother's womb, he confesses in verse 5. And so because he is a sinner by nature, he's certain to sin again, and again, and again. And so while forgiveness of past sins is needed and is good, it won't help him tomorrow. Unless God intercedes and changes him. Changes his very nature from one who loves to sin, wants to sin, into one who now hates sin and flees from it. You see, David understands that he's a sinner who needs to be turned into a saint. And thus his request for that new heart, that inner renewal in verse 10. And so, beloved, my question for you this evening as we begin is this. Have you made that same twofold confession before God in your own heart? You know, I'm fairly certain that most all of us here have asked for forgiveness at a very early age, we're taught. to pray for that cleansing of the sins that we've committed. But are you content remaining in those sins? Do you enjoy doing more of them? If you do, then basically you see God as not much more than a divine washcloth, using Him at the end of each day to wipe your sins clean so that you might begin the next day, but simply jump right back into the mud puddle of this world. Do you enjoy getting down and dirty with the rest of the unbelievers around you? Is that all the Lord means to you? A divine car wash, essentially? That when you feel dirty enough, you go to Him to get rinsed off? Beloved, there's much more involved in true faith than that. If that is how we view God, then we are not a Christian. We do not have true faith. David's prayer for a pure heart in verse 10 proves that his confession of sin is real and genuine, that his repentance is from his heart. For you see, David is not content with God simply washing away the dirt of his soul. He now no longer even wants to sin at all. So he asks for that pure heart that hates sin and sinful ways. He asks for that steadfast spirit which will remain true to God even in the midst of the worst of temptations. And so you see, congregation, for our faith to be true and real and effective, we too must pray not for that either or, but for this both and. Both pardon for the past and purity for the future. So let's look at both of these in detail here tonight. Now, before we do that, we must understand the dark historical background of this psalm. This is the first point of the message tonight. The title of Psalm 51 really tells us this history. Look at the title. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. David's adultery with another man's wife, and later his arrangement to have that the husband of that wife killed in battle, Uriah. And so premeditated murder and adultery with another man's wife, that's the background for this psalm. Two crimes, understand, for which the law of Moses provided no escape, no forgiveness. Death was the inevitable penalty for each offense. No amount of animals could be brought forth for sacrifice. No amount of money could be given or good deeds done in order to turn aside God's wrath or appease His anger. The question of Micah, the prophet, many years later could well have been David's at this time. Let me read it for you. Micah chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, no earthly sacrifice was sufficient, no matter how great. So David tried to simply ignore this gnawing away at his soul, tried to pretend like he had done nothing wrong. And beloved, understand, after his sin with Bathsheba, David did this for over a year, backsliding, seeking no forgiveness. But listen to how he explains what was going on inside of him during this time. The middle verses there of Psalm 51 speak of that, where he talks about the bones. His bones have been crushed, have been broken by God. He explains it even more fully in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, another account of the dark time in David's life. He states this in beginning at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Nathan the prophet comes, and David is brought out of his rebellion, forced to his knees to seek God's grace. And David understands, you see, that there's only one way back to the Father, and that is through repentance and contrition. Notice what David writes in verse 16 of Psalm 51. Verse 16, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." For over a year, David resisted being broken before God. But now, through the words of Nathan the prophet, David is crushed. He knows that his only hope is to cling to the mercy and grace of God. Only by clinging to God's promised forgiveness for those who are repentant can he be saved from the obvious death penalty that he deserves. David realizes that God is a God of justice. He admits that he fully deserves to die for his sin, but also notice that David is fully aware of God's mercy and grace. Just like that tax collector that we looked at this morning. Notice that David starts this psalm with an appeal to the gracious side of God. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God." That was the tax collector's plea this morning, you remember. "According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Beloved, one of the most important things for us to know as sinners is that no matter how great our sin may be, no matter how deserving we are of divine judgment and justice, yet we also are dealing with a merciful and compassionate God. Never forget this. That no matter how big your sin is, no matter how long you may have ignored this gnawing away at your own soul, no matter how cold and dead your conscience may have become, as long as there is yet life in you, there is hope for you. As long as you're still alive, you can repent. As long as it is yet today, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you can find salvation, forgiveness full and free in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But beloved, also understand, and this message must be brought forth to anyone you know who's yet living in sin, understand that someday God's throne of grace will turn into a throne of judgment. Someday, this day of salvation that's available to us now will turn into a day of justice. And then what will happen to our poor soul? What will become of us? Then all of those not found, covered in the blood of Christ, will be sent away to eternal damnation and everlasting hell. David knows that that is exactly what he deserves. But he does not want this for himself. So he flees to the horns of God's altar, where the blood of the sacrifice was poured out for him. David admits that he has sinned against God alone in verse 4. And we need to understand this. Take a moment to make sure that we know what he is talking of here. Even though his sin was with Bathsheba and against Uriah, he realizes that because these two fellow human beings are made in God's image, then any crime that he has committed against them is in reality a crime he's committed against God. He's not denigrating, he's not overlooking what he's done to his fellow man, but he's realizing that ultimately he sinned against the Lord. And beloved, understand, because we are made in God's image, any wounding that we do to another human being made in that image, whether it be by our words or by our actions, no matter if we think it justified or not, Any wounding that we do of another fellow human being is a wound against God Himself. It's a sin against the Lord. And God deserves no action taken against Him in that way, does He? David realizes this, and so he asks for forgiveness of this. He confesses when David confronts him, "I've sinned against the Lord." And so it's to the Lord who he goes for forgiveness. Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." This takes us to the second point of the message here tonight, congregation, this forgiveness of sin. Take notice that David requests to be cleansed with hyssop. It sounds strange to us. And this could be very easily overlooked or misunderstood by us. Realize that this request is simply an Old Testament Hebrew way, a shorthand way, if you will, of saying, "Cleanse me with the blood." That's what David's asking for here. Hyssop, realize, was a small plant like ivy that grew in abundance along the rocky fence rows of Palestine. Because of its shape and structure, it was often used as a small brush, often used in the temple ceremonies to sprinkle blood. Hyssop is first mentioned in the Bible in the book of Exodus when the first Passover feast is introduced to the people. The children of Israel, you remember, were commanded to take hyssop, dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb that was slaughtered, and they were to wipe that blood, place it upon the door tops and the door sides of their homes, so that the angel of death, when he saw that blood, would pass over that home and move on to the next. We also read of hyssop again in Leviticus 14, where the priests were told to use this plant to sprinkle the blood of the thank offering that the people brought who had been healed of skin diseases. They were to use that hyssop to sprinkle that blood upon the people, thus signifying to all others that they had been fully cleansed of their disease. Again, in Numbers chapter 11, God orders hyssop to be used in that very same way to sprinkle blood upon the people to show that they'd been cleansed who had been ritually unclean because they had touched a dead body. Hyssop played a major role in the Mosaic animal sacrifices. In fact, turn with me to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 9. Please turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 9, because the author of Hebrews, who understands the Old Testament very well, and really the whole book of Hebrews is a long sermon based upon how Christ has fulfilled these Old Testament symbols so clearly. The writer of Hebrews understands these cleansing ceremonies and the important role that hyssop played in them. Start at verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 19, "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." You see, congregation, that hyssop plant in David's mind was so closely related to the cleansing forgiveness of the shed blood of the sacrifice that he cries out simply in verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean." Now, beloved, realize David knew and understood that it was not the hyssop plant that cleansed him. It was not even these outward animal ceremonies that cleansed him. Those sacrifices did not save him. Rather, God, through these ceremonies, was showing his people his grace, how he would accept a substitute in their place who would shed their blood for them. John Calvin summarized this truth in this way: "Because we are creatures of sense," I'm quoting here, "creatures of sense who must see with our eyes and handle with our hands, God instituted these outward ceremonies as signs and seals of his mercy and grace." In other words, you see, beloved, God had commanded that an innocent animal be sacrificed. His blood shed as a picture, a reminder, a foretaste of his promise that he had given that one day he would send the Messiah. That one promised in Genesis 3 verse 15, who would come from the seed of the woman and who would one day crush the head of the serpent, would in fact be a reality. One day God would send his only begotten Son to be that innocent victim for us. He would shed his own blood as that expiation and that propitiation that we studied this morning. All that is what David is confessing and asking for here in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop. David, in faith, you see, was clinging to this promise of God's abundant grace. He was seeking forgiveness. And beloved, we no longer have a mere promise to which we cling for our forgiveness. For we as New Testament Christians have the fulfillment of this promise. It was pictured on the communion table before us this morning. We partook of it with our mouths. We have Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life and shed his blood so that we too could be whiter than snow. Look at, if you're still in Hebrews there, if you're not, don't turn to it. But if you're still in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 27. Verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Beloved, even though our sins may be great, greater than even of David's, we can be cleansed if we too, through simple faith, the faith of a child, come to the mercy seat of God covered in the blood of Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, the prophet Isaiah tells us. And so remember, beloved, in Christ we have cleansing for all of our past sins through repentance and faith. But beloved, as we mentioned, cleansing for past sin, pardon for what we've done, is only half of what it means to be justified, to be found right in the eyes of God. We also need perfect purity for the future. And this leads us into the third point of the message. Now, beloved, if it is true that we sin because we are sinners, and it is true, then it is not enough only to have our past sins forgiven, because we simply yet remain sinners and we'll just start all over again tomorrow. This is why we must be turned into saints. And this, in essence, is what David is asking for in verse 10. Take a notice of that. Verse 10. Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Beloved, understand that the Bible teaches us that Christ's righteousness not only cleanses us outwardly, it also changes us inwardly. Reformed theologians refer to this as the active and the passive work of Christ. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. In Christ, we have perfect righteousness. We've been given new natures. And it is for this new nature that David is praying in verse 10. Create in me a new heart, O God. You see, David, understand, David is not asking simply for, you know, kind of a temporary patch on his heart and that will be good enough. David doesn't desire a simple remodeling of his soul. He will not be content with just a quick, easy polish job on his old, sick, dead, sinful, stony soul. No, beloved, what David asks for here in verse 10, he purposefully uses for that word create the Hebrew word bara. Bara. It's extremely important we see this. Bara is that same Hebrew word used in Genesis 1 in describing God's creation of this world out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo, as the theologians put it. In other words, David is asking God to perform a miracle within his own heart on the level of, on the same miraculous state of, as what God did at the beginning of this world. When he created from nothing everything that we see here today. David is saying that sin has so infected me, Lord. It has so affected me, Father, that I need a new heart. My old one will not do. Not just a touched up, cleaned up, patched up old one. Create in me a new heart, O God. Beloved, it will not be enough for us, now that we are forgiven of our past sins, to simply wake up each morning and promise ourselves to be better. Tell ourselves, well, I'll try a little harder today than what I did yesterday. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins, but I'll take it from here. We will fail. That's not enough. Those sins that we do are not really what pollute us. It's our own heart that leads us astray. Makes it so that we enjoy those external sins. Let me read for you what God, through the prophet Ezekiel, many years after David, also spoke about. In chapter 36, beginning at verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Let me ask you, congregation, do you have that kind of a new heart? Not just a patched up old one where you try a little harder to be a little better, but a new heart, a new creation. Has God performed that miracle of ex nihilo on you? Do you have Christ's imputed righteousness? What you need to stand clothed in the presence of God in the robes of Christ, fully loved by the Father? Have you asked God for that new heart? Don't be content living with your old sins, simply using God as that divine washcloth to cleanse you at the end of the day. No, pray for that new heart so that you might more and more hate sin, put off the desires of the flesh, and live out that new nature in Jesus Christ. Not that we will be instantly perfect once we receive Christ in our hearts and will never sin again. There will always be, as long as we yet remain upon this earth, there'll always be that war, that inner fight that goes on that Paul mentions in Romans 7, the old man and the new man doing battle within us. Oftentimes that new man loses the battle, just as David did in this temptation and sin with Bathsheba. Yes, we may backslide and fall, but the Lord will never allow his elect to die in that backslidden state. He will always send a Nathan to us. God's word will penetrate our cold and hard hearts, and we will see our need too for a new heart given us in Christ through his great and finished work. Look again at what is stated and what we'll receive in Psalm 51. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Verses 11 and 12. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Notice, beloved, from verse 12 that David doesn't ask for God's salvation to be restored to him. He did not lose it. It's not like David could be saved one day, not saved the next, saved again the day after. No, David asked that the joy of his salvation would be restored to him. Because you see, while David was backsliding, living in his sin, ignoring his responsibilities before God, the Holy Spirit was grieving his spirit. There was no joy within him. God's Spirit will not allow a backslidden elect soul to feel peace and fellowship and the blessing of the Lord, because David was living in willful disobedience and sin. But now that he has repented, now that he has his sins forgiven, his heart has been purified, he can with joy walk hand in hand with his Savior down life's path. And beloved, that is our privilege too. There is where there's comfort in repentance. The joy of our salvation restored to us because of Christ's great and finished work. Forgiveness of past sins, perfection for the future, all because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this comfort that we can have when we confess our sins and look to our Savior. Father, we would pray that you might be with each and every soul gathered here this evening. And no matter what state of grace they may be in, we pray that you would truly restore to them the joy of their salvation. May we go forth from this place in that joy, rejoicing in what Christ has done, his great and perfect and finished work. May we go forth showing Christ to the watching world around us. Grant us this, your blessing. Lead us in your way that is eternal, and work upon our hearts. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.